Today's reading is taken from John chapter 7, verses 25 to 36. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. Lovely to be with you. And shall I pray for us as we begin? Lord Jesus, as we look at you in this passage again, and as we hear you speak, please, would you thrill our hearts with who you are? Please show us new things or remind us of old things and help us to love you more and live for you better because of them. Amen. So you might have noticed the very beginning of this passage begins with like "as at that time," which gives us a clue that we're coming kind of partway through a story here. So let me try and just set the scenes for those of us who've forgotten from last week or weren't here. It's the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. The place is absolutely heaving. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have flocked to the city to celebrate this festival. And everyone who's there is whispering. They're talking about one man, Jesus. And to start with, it seems that he hasn't turned up. But eventually he does come. He comes late, partway through the festival, and he comes in secret. Why has he come that way? Well, because it's certainly in part because everyone knows, he knows, we know, the authorities are out to kill him. But actually, among those people, amongst the crowds, opinion is divided. Some people whispering, "He's a good man." But others saying, no, he deceives the people. That's the kind of debate that's going on. But it's all kind of under the radar. It's all muttering. It's all rumours. Because no one's willing to speak openly for fear of the authorities. But partway through the festival, one person decides he is willing to speak publicly. And actually, it's Jesus himself. You see, despite having come in secret, in verse 14, he stands up and he's teaching there right in the middle of the temple. And what he says in those verses that we studied last week, they're a direct challenge to those authorities who want to kill him. He accuses them of being lawbreakers, of wanting to kind of commit murder, of wanting to kill him. He does that right in front of everybody. And as he speaks there, and as he calls out these authorities who are so hostile to him, what do? Well, they do absolutely nothing. And that gets the crowd kind of chattering again, asking themselves, well, why are the authorities doing nothing to stop him? Could it be, they wonder, that actually the authorities have changed their mind? Have they decided, verse 25, that perhaps he is really the Messiah? Why else wouldn't they be arresting him, they ask. And that kind of tone of the passage, of the kind of the crowds whispering, trying to make up their mind about who Jesus is, that kind of sense of the authorities, we know they are very hostile to him, but the crowds, what are they going to make of Jesus? That's very much the tone of this passage. And in a very real sense, that's the question for us as we come to the book of John again and again, week by week, is going to be that question, who is Jesus? That's what John wants us to do as we kind of dig into this book. He wants to ask us again and again, do you really see Jesus? Do you get who he is? Do you understand the enormity of Jesus and all that he came to do? And so that's what we're going to be seeking to do as we dig into this passage together this evening. We're going to hopefully see some wonderful truths about who Jesus is. And I hope and I pray that we'll be led to kind of worship and praise him because of the things that we see together. To give you some idea of where we're going this evening, we're going to have to kind of tackle the passage in two halves because there are kind of two big questions that shape the passage. The first question is, well, where is Jesus from? And the second is, where is Jesus going? So where is Jesus from and where is he going? That's how we're going to structure this sermon. So that first question, where is Jesus from? You see, in those first verses, the crowds, they kind of chat and they discuss and they think they know something about Jesus. They say to each other, verse 27, we know where he's from. And they conclude from the fact that they know where he's from that he's not the Messiah. He's not from some mystery place. We know where he's from. He's not from God. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth is not the place for messiahs, they don't think. And of course, in a sense, they're absolutely right. Actually, Jesus says as much when he begins to speak in verse 28. He says to these crowds, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. And as we read that, we kind of go, sort of. You kind of sort of know something about Jesus. Because do they really know him? As Jesus carries on speaking, it becomes very clear, very quickly, that he's not talking about Nazareth anymore. Verse 28, Jesus says, I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, and you do not know him, but I know him, because I'm from him, and he sent me. Where is Jesus from? It's almost as if Jesus takes their question and twists it. He says, yes, I am from Nazareth. You know that about me. But where am I from? Well, a better question is, who am I from? Because Jesus says, I am the sent one. I'm here on someone else's orders. And the one who sent me, you don't know him. But I know him because that's where I'm from. I'm from him. Where is Jesus from? Well, ultimately, it's somewhere a little less dusty and a little more glorious than any town in first century Palestine. He is the sent one, the one sent from heaven itself, sent by God himself. And that kind of question, where is Jesus from? Is he the one from Nazareth? Is he the one sent by God? That kind of misunderstanding you have of the crowd, they kind of sort of see him. And they sort of don't see him, and at the same time, sort of know him, they don't know him. That really kind of points us towards one of the most glorious truths in Christianity that's kind of baked into these verses. Well, where is Jesus from? Is he from Nazareth? Is he from heaven? Well, no. He's not from Nazareth or from heaven. He's from Nazareth and from heaven at the same time. So yes, he is the one sent from God, but at the same time, he really is a real life, flesh and blood human being. He has a family. He has a hometown. So the crowd, they really do know something about him. They do know where he's from. And just to pause on that for a minute, I think all too often we miss the humanity of Jesus. It's very easy, isn't it, to kind of to imagine Jesus and you think of him kind of wandering around, zapping sick people better everywhere he goes, or taking a stroll across the top of a lake, or going shh to a storm. And we just think of him as kind of God wearing a skin suit for a little while. But no, it's not that. Yes, Jesus is the one sent from God. But he is from Nazareth as well as from heaven. He entered fully into the experience of being a human being. So he's got lungs. He's got intestines. He's got hair follicles. He's got a spleen. He could have caught COVID like you or me. If you'd given him a vaccine, that would have trained his immune system, because he has an immune system, to fight that virus. You see, the whispering crowds, they're right in one sense when they say they know him, because he is human. He doesn't deny that he's from Nazareth in the rest of the things that he's going to say. It's not the main point he wants to make, but he is human. The main thing he wants to say, though, is that he does truly come from a far more desirable postcode. Because that claim that Jesus makes, we've already kind of seen it, is that he is the one sent from God. And actually, it's more than that, because he claims that because he is the one sent from God, that he is the only one who really knows God. Now, imagine yourself back in this scene again, okay? So Jesus, he has stood there in the temple at a great religious festival. He's surrounded by these kind of faithful Jewish people. They've turned up for this festival, yeah, to worship God and to praise him. And Jesus says to them, "The one who sent me, he's true, and you don't know him." I mean, that's a staggering thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? He's not stood in front of some pagan Gentiles saying, "Oh, you guys have no idea about God." No, he is saying to descendants of Abraham who've been brought up, kind of versed in the Old Testament, the ones who've turned up at this festival to worship the Lord, he says to them, "You don't know God." It's such an exclusive claim. "I am the one," Jesus says, "sent from God. I am the one who knows him because I am the one who comes from him." Now, of course, in one sense, we can know something about God without Jesus. That is true. We can look at the kind of beauty of a sunset. We can wonder at the kind of mysteries of the galaxy and how vast it is. We can look in the faces of other human beings from every country on the planet and see people made in God's image. And in all of those things, we see shadows of what God is really like. We can find true things out about God from other places. Of course, these Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to, they knew true things about God from the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus' claim isn't simply that he knows about God. His claim in verse 29 is that he knows God. It's a personal claim, a relational claim, before it is an intellectual claim. And actually, that whole idea of human beings knowing God and knowing him personally, that's a huge part of why Jesus came in the first place. He comes to make God known. And so it is a remarkable, wonderful fact that you and I today, because of Jesus, because of the fact that he came to reveal and to show God to us, we too can truly, if we're trusting Christ, say that we know God as well. You see, sometimes I think we accidentally end up with this caricature of Jesus' mission. We kind of think him kind of swooping down to die on the cross, pay for sins, rise again, defeating death. And that's kind of what we boil it down to. Now, Jesus' mission is not less than that, but it is so much more than that. He is the one sent from heaven, and he's been sent to make God known. And so for those of us amongst us, I'm sure there are some, who aren't completely convinced about every aspect of Christianity. You're kind of asking questions about, is this true? Is this man Jesus trustworthy? Can I place my faith in him? Kind of, I don't know about all the answers to this stuff about God and the universe. If that's you this evening, can I encourage you You must come to Jesus with those questions. You must. Because he is the one who has come from God into this world. He is the one who knows God. He is the one who is qualified to answer your questions. I think Tim mentioned it in his notices. We've got a Christianity Explore course starting in the next couple of weeks. If you'd like to do that, or if you'd like to just kind of dig into questions about who Jesus is with another Christian, someone you can trust, do just ask myself or one of the other staff team afterwards. But please, please, if you're asking these questions, you must ask Jesus. Enough on that. We must get back to our passage. Jesus says he is the one from God. And he makes that announcement. Then we're back to the whispering crowds again in verses 30 and 31. And again, opinions are still divided. Some are seeking to arrest him, but some, we're told, put their faith in him. They murmur, well, when the Christ does appear, could he possibly do any more signs than this man? Could he be any better than this guy? Certainly for some, as they're hearing Jesus speak, the idea that he is the sent one from God is starting to take root. And as the kind of these murmurings of the crowd reach the Pharisees, they act again. They send out their officers to arrest him. And isn't it striking that as these kind of officials from the temple come to arrest Jesus, he feels no need to run and hide. He feels no need to even stop teaching there publicly. He doesn't slip into the crowds. No, he just carries on speaking. This is what he says to them in verse 33. I'm with you only for a short time. And then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews are left scratching their heads. Verse 35, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to where our people live, scattered amongst the Greek, and teach the Greeks? What does he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? You see, this is the point where the questions clearly move from where is Jesus from to asking where is Jesus going to. That's our second point. Where is Jesus going? Jesus says to these officers sent to arrest him that he's going somewhere where they won't be able to touch him. He's leaving their jurisdiction. And again, in kind of typical John's gospel style, you've got these people who hear Jesus, but they don't really get it. They hear him say that he's going somewhere where they won't be able to touch him. And they start thinking very physically, don't they? They kind of say, well, is he going to where the Greeks live? Is that what he means when he's going somewhere where we can't reach him? But for us, looking back, actually, it's not hard at all to see what Jesus means when he speaks about going somewhere else. Just as earlier, Jesus isn't really from Galilee. Now he isn't really going anywhere in a physical sense. No, again, the place he's going to is a person. He's going to the one who sent him. And just as with the kind of humanity of Jesus that we thought about earlier, I think this is another case of something that we know, but we don't really know. Like if I asked you, where is Jesus now? I imagine many of you that have been coming to church for any length of time would be able to give me the right answer. You would say, well, Jesus is in heaven. That's correct. But I don't think we think all that much time spend all that much time thinking about why that matters. We know it in our heads, but we don't know it in our hearts in a way that changes how we live day by day. You see, we know the story, don't we? Jesus, a couple of months after this incident at Tabernacles, he comes back to the city of Jerusalem. This time, the authorities do lay their hands on him. He's killed on the cross. He dies, and 3 days later, he rises again. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because 40 days after he rises again, he ascends. And he goes back to be with his Father in heaven. And again, that's a truth that we kind of know if we've been around church for very long. We say it each time we repeat the creed to one another, don't we? He ascended to the Father. But why does the ascension matter? Again, I think that's much harder to explain. One thing we can say clearly from this passage is that as Jesus ascends, he goes somewhere where he is utterly, utterly untouchable. I mean, Jesus is pretty untouchable throughout this passage, isn't he? Kind of verse 26, right at the beginning, he's standing there speaking openly, and the authorities have nothing to say. Later, verse 30, they're trying to arrest him. They can't lay a finger on him. They send out more guards in this bit we're looking at now. And instead of running away, he says to them, look, I'm going somewhere and you're never going to find me. You can look, but you will not find. And you see, because of the ascension, right now, today, Jesus is seated fully and finally where no one and nothing will ever be able to remove him from his throne. But most of all, the ascension is wonderful, because this is what stops Jesus from being a figure of history. See, Jesus is no mere historical person. You know, when you get asked that question, like, which figure from history would you most like to meet? Please don't ever answer Jesus, because he's not a figure from history. He's alive today. Right now, seated at the right hand of his Father, he is reigning forever and ever. You see, that's the journey that Jesus is on, was always on. He was going to be the one who came from glory into the dust and the mess of this world, taking on all the trappings and weaknesses of humanity, but always fully confident of where he was going, that he was going back to the one who sent him, seated on high. And actually remember that as Jesus speaks to this crowd, he's speaking at a festival which commemorates a journeying people through the wilderness. It commemorates the time of the Exodus. A festival which speaks of God's care and provision for his people in the wilderness whilst they're on their way to the promised land. That's what Tabernacles is all about. And isn't it staggeringly wonderful that we have here Jesus who willingly comes into the dust and the mess and the wilderness life, comes into the suffering in order to go to the promised land where he will one day take us to. This is what Tabernacles is all about, a journey from dust to glory. And in that sense, the festival is all about Jesus. Jesus is the sent one who's sent to bring the people of God, the ones formed from dust, home to that glory with him. Now, Jesus' opponents, they won't be there. They can look, but they won't be able to find him. He is beyond their reach. But his people will be. His people will be. Jesus speaks a lot about his going away in the remainder of John's gospel. So slightly wider from this passage, but he famously says to his disciples that he's going to go and make a place for them in his Father's house. And later again, he says it's for their good that he is going away. This is the Jesus that we follow today, the one sent from heaven, sent from glory into dust, so that one day he'll lead us from dust to glory. But how does that help us to live today? How does that help us tomorrow? Well, right now we remember that we are those living as wilderness people, but we're those people who are on a journey to glory. And that knowledge of who we are and where we're going, it ought to shape how we live our lives. If you're a believer, then kind of in your Monday to Saturday life, if you're anything like me, it's very, very easy to slip into thinking of Jesus as a historical figure, as something of the past. Perhaps a man that we greatly respect, we admire his teaching, we seek to follow the way that he set down, but he's slightly constrained to the past. But friends, he is no such thing. He's the one who has always existed, sent from heaven into the world, and who is now ascended, seated on high, and very much alive. He's with us by his Spirit every day. And that ought not to be kind of an abstract theological truth. We kind of, oh yes, I know that. It should change our lives. It should change how we live. Not just on Sundays, but every day. And I know that kind of out there in the real world, outside of these doors, there is some hostility to being a Christian. Our culture kind of is probably not as vehemently opposed to Jesus as the authorities in Tabernacles were. But our culture kind of says, look, it's okay for you to follow Jesus, but keep it to a Sunday, please. Please don't bring Jesus into the workplace. Please don't bring Jesus into the classroom. That's kind of the underlying message, isn't it? Now, what I'm saying to you this evening isn't that you need to go out there and have a whole bunch of gospel conversations with your colleagues or your classmates this week. I'm not saying you have to start quoting Bible verses in class or in meetings. Although that would be a wonderful thing to do. Now, what I'm suggesting is that because we know who Jesus is, because he is the one who's come from heaven to make God known, and he shows us the value of the kingdom where he's going to take us to be with him, that should shape how we live. We live in the light of the kingdom values that he has shown us today. We know we're in the wilderness. We know we're going somewhere better. So, for example, we seek integrity even when the culture at work is corrupt. We love our neighbour, so even as the rest of the class gossip and bully and exclude someone, we go to them and we care, even if it hurts our reputation. We don't cheat in sports. We don't lie to save face. In all those ways and thousands of others, we live 7 days a week in a way that glorifies Jesus in the light of all that he has shown us about who God is. Because we are in the wilderness now, but like Jesus, we know where we're heading. The one from heaven has entered into the dust with us and has made God known, and one day he will take us to be with him in glory forever. Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the one who is sent from God, who has come to make our God and Father known to us. And thank you that right now you are ascended with him in heaven and very much alive. And please would you help us to live in the light of that this week. Help us to live as wilderness people who know where we're going. Help us to live in ways that please you and honour you, not just coming to church on Sundays, but letting what we learn about you shape all areas of our life. We can't do that by ourselves, and it's so hard out there in the real world, I guess. So please, would you, by your Spirit, help us to do that, we pray. Amen.